I want to read a verse or two back in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, please. The book of Numbers, chapter 1. And reading at verse 47. Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levite shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levite shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Chapter 3 for a verse or two, please. And verse 1. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron, and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him, out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be, I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi, after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old, and upward shalt thou number them. Now look over with me, please, to chapter 4. And reading at verse 21, I'm just reading here for an expression. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families, from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, shalt thou number them, all that enter in to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now come over with me, please, to the first epistle to the Corinthians, and we'll make a simple link here just at this juncture, 1 Corinthians, and we'll read in chapter 3. And verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For are ye yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now finally in chapter 12, please, of this same epistle. Chapter 12. And verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. I'm going to correct that for you, because the article is not really here. And we read it this way. Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now the simple answer to that, of course, is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. Now that will suffice for our reading. The Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Now last evening, we were suggesting to you, and we cannot go over that ground again, because we wouldn't get through what is upon our hearts for the meetings. But just to give you the connection, we were pointing out to you the particular character of the book of Numbers. It has been well spoken of as the book of the wayfarer. In other words, you have the child of God in these early chapters suggested to us in a fourfold way. We'll see perhaps in a moment or two that the most important aspect of the character of the child of God suggested in the book of Numbers is that of the worshipper. It seems not only in the Old Testament, but it is in the New Testament as well, the highest aspect of Christian service. Now, I think that that's something that we should really keep before us. In a day when perhaps there's a great emphasis placed upon service. Now, we don't decry service. You'll appreciate that in a moment or two when we begin to develop what we have read about tonight. But I believe it's most important for a young believer early in their Christian experience to recognize that the greatest aspect of their service is that which is spiritual. And it is that which really relates to within the veil. And it is in keeping with their priestly character. I have been impressed in reading the few verses of priesthood in the book of Numbers that the Spirit of God indicates to us that everything was subservient to Aaron and his son. In other words, the whole work of the testimony, its well-being, its character, was in keeping with this, that all the service should be subservient to priesthood. That simply means then that the most important part of my service until I get home to the glory is not the service that I may do in public. It's the service that I do in the sanctuary. It was William Kelly who said this many years ago. He said that if a man is more in the public eye than in the presence of God, he'll soon be heading for a breakdown in spiritual experience. Now, those are witty words, and I think we do well to take them to heart. All the activity that we could engage in, and there's a diversities of exercise and service, proper and scriptural and necessary in their own particular place. But I'm impressed with this, that at the very threshold of this book, that suggests to me God's principles for an ordered testimony, that the first thing that we are impressed with is that of priesthood. The character of it, and the importance that God places upon it in relation to any other service. So you see, you do well to develop for yourself in your experience your characteristic as a priest. It is always refreshing, always encouraging to the saints of God when they hear young men particularly, and I of course would point out to you that our sisters are priests as well, only their voice is not heard in a public way. But at the same time, I believe that we'll see perhaps some reasons why the spiritual tone of any meeting oftentimes depends on our sisters. We'll see that a little later in the meeting when we link it with 1 Corinthians. But priesthood, I believe, gives the tone to every other character of service. In other words, if a man is not functioning in relation to priesthood, I don't see that he'll function very well in any other aspect of service. Indeed, I remember when we were only young believers, there were men who taught us very definitely, very emphatically, in relation to their teaching, that they must first of all get the feel of our exercises in priestly function before ever there was any service put into our hand. I would suggest that perhaps we need a return to that aspect of things. In other words, there are men who preach the gospel. I have heard men preach the gospel. Would it surprise you? I have never heard them yet in priesthood. Now you see, that's entirely different in the book of Numbers. We'll see that in a moment. That the great aspect of the book of Numbers is primarily the idea of the worshipper. Then next, you see, you have the matter of the worker. And of course, that's the reason we read to you about the matter of the Levites. We'll have something to say about that as we develop it in a little while. The next then is the warrior, and then the wayfarer. And of course, we might say that what characterized these different communities among the people of God in the book of Numbers, why, we would suggest to you that every believer in the assembly is a worshipper. In other words, he is priestly character. And at the same time, and of course I must be careful here and not overstretch myself, it is not every person that has the particular sphere of Levitical service in connection with the assembly. Every believer is a servant in the character of a slave. But then, when we speak of Levitical service, we must point out to you that we're dealing with a different word when we come to the New Testament. In other words, every believer is a doulos. That is, he's a slave by redemption. And that word is often translated, unfortunately, in our authorized Bible as a servant. But properly, it's a slave. And the very moment we trusted Christ, we were taken out of the slave market. What really happened was this. By the right of redemption, we changed masters, and now we are the willing bond slaves of Jesus Christ. But you see, there's another word that's used in the New Testament in relation to the servant, and in relation to his service, and of course that is in keeping with the character of Levitical service. The warrior, we are all warriors. We are all in soldier character. And of course, Paul has something to say about that. You remember he instructed young Timothy in his final word to him as he lay for the last time in his Roman prison that he would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you remember what he said in chapter 2? That no soldier, that is, no soldier on active duty, not home and leave, but on active warfare, why, he's not entangled with the affairs of this life, that he might please him that hath called him to be a soldier. In other words, the man who's on the battlefield, he cannot afford to be entangled. That word is most interesting, because it is the figure of a fish caught in the net. In other words, it's a mesh. There's nothing it can do. It's captive. Well, now that's the particular word that Paul uses in relation to the man who's in active warfare. In other words, he must not be entangled with the affairs of this life that he might please him who hath called him to be a soldier. In other words, his whole mind and his whole energies and all about him must be to give an attention to the matter in hand, and that is the matter of warfare. Now, last evening we pointed out to you that the first idea of the numbering in the book of Numbers was an order to segregate those from 20 years old that could go forth to war, competent warriors. And you remember we suggested to you that they had their part away in the outskirts of the camp. Because, you see, the function of the camp was in relation to the tabernacle. There the Lord was in the midst of his people. And every person had their appointed place. I'll show you that in a moment. All I'm suggesting just now is this, that the warriors were most important for the people of God. Why? Because, you see, these were the men that protected the testimony of God. In other words, if the enemy approached, and the military men, the warring men, were not in their proper place, why, the enemy would move in, and consequently the testimony would be destroyed. So God saw to it that there were men who were known as the warriors. And you know there's a great need for warrior character in relation to the testimony today. You see, there are enemies that approach from without and from within betimes. And it is a good thing to see that there are men who are in soldier character, men who have energy. You see, that's the idea of 20 years and upward. Whereas when you come to the Levite, remarkable, he's numbered from a month old. Now let me point out to you the difference. In connection with a soldier, the matter is energy. In other words, his job is to stand to protect the testimony. When you come to the Levites, these are the ministering men. These are the serving men in contrast to those who are the soldiers. And you'll notice that the Spirit of God says they're to be taken account of from a month old. Now, a young believer would immediately say, and rightly so, as they would observe that. Well, now, how could a child of a month old serve? But you see, that's not what the Spirit of God is intending, dear brother. Because I read, really, three particular mentions of the age in relation to the Levite. First of all, he's taken account of as a month. What does that mean? The very moment a male was born into the Levitical family, whether it was of the Kohathites, whether it was of the Merariites, or whether it was of the Gershonites, God intended and anticipated that there was prospective service. In other words, he took account of that child of a month old, that in that child there was potential character and service in relation to the testimony. Now then, here's a person gets saved. And what a wonderful thing it is to see souls saved, even in relation to the testimony, even in our assemblies, to see them get saved among us. And we watch them grow up. Well, you see, from the very moment they get saved, the idea is this, that from the very moment of their infancy, why the people of God take account that in that person there is potential service for God. Now, wait a minute, though. We must be cautioned here. The Spirit of God says then, you'll number them from 25 years. And then you get another age. He says you'll number them then from 30 years old. And then you have another age. You have 50 years of age. Now, what does all this mean? Simply means this. At a month, there's potential service. At 25, there's maturity. Then they move into their service at 25. What for? To serve an apprenticeship. Until they come to the age of 30. And immediately they come to the age of 30, they enter fully into the work in relation to the service of the tabernacle. Now that, I believe that is most interesting and weighty lessons for the people of God. In other words, God says this, while there's potential service in relation to a person that's just saved, they're not taken account of for active service until they come to maturity, 25. Then, even then, they serve a probationary period until they're 30. That's 5 years, suggesting they learn the ropes, to put it simply. In other words, they serve their apprenticeship. They move with men who are already serving, who know all that is necessary in relation to the work of the testimony. And then, at 30, they move fully out into that work. Now then, if for the soldier there was required energy from 20 years, with the Levite, there was maturity required. Why? Because, you see, it's not a matter here of warfare. It's a matter of work. And I want to tell you this. The Levites were special men. And dear brethren, they are in the New Testament as well. That is the reason every child of God is not a Levite in that sense. I'll show you that in a moment. The next thing that I want you to notice about the book of Numbers is this. It is not only a question of the men that were for the protection. Do all you can to protect and preserve your assembly. You know, across the country, there used to be meetings going on well for God. But you know, insidiously, the enemy got in. And they're not doing as well now as they used to. And do you know the difficulty? The difficulty was that somehow or another, there were men missing around the camp, men that would stand to preserve and to protect the testimony. And I believe, I tell you, you see, if you have the testimony in your heart, if you have the assembly before you as the only place that God recognizes, and you can see that from the Word of God, and you really have been drawn there because You have been attracted to God's only gathering center, the person of the Lord Jesus, then I believe that you will have that energy as those that stood to protect the testimony of God. You know, I could go into the soldiers more, but I forbear because time goes quickly. But you know, there were men not only to preserve the testimony here, but you remember, there were those who had their spears drawn in the night to preserve and protect the king. Not only Solomon for fear of the night, but young Joash as well. What a great thing it is, particularly when his glorious person is being attacked from every religious quarter. What a wonderful thing. When there are men who shall guard the honor and the integrity and the sovereignty of the king himself. It's a wonderful thing to have preserving men, soldiering men, warriors, like David's mighty men. They'll stand, even if it's only a little patch of vegetables, lentils. But you see, they'll guard that with their life, because it rightly belongs to David. That, you see, is the character of men that will preserve the testimony. God was very particular about their positions. And so I read to you, but didn't touch it. I'm going to touch it quickly and move on. You see, there were four corners to the camp. And there were three tribes at each standard. And you'll notice, of course, in dealing with the standards, that the Spirit of God tells us here in chapter 2, just exactly the locations of the standard. Judah had a standard. Josephus in Jewish history tells us that on his standard, the standard of Judah, there was the sign of the lion. I want you to keep that before you because I'm going to translate that into New Testament terminology for you. That was the lion upon the standard of Judah. Then you see, the next standard is referred to is on the south side. Judah was on the east, towards the sun rising. On the south side, there shall be Reuben. And two tribes were with Reuben. And they tell us that on his standard, there was the figure of the man. Then you'll notice, when you come further in chapter 2, there you have now the standard of Ephraim. And in connection with Ephraim, the Spirit of God tells us that there was the ox. That was the particular figure on the standard of Ephraim. Then you remember there was Dan, and there was three tribes there. So that you have the 12 tribes. Joseph is left out now because Ephraim and Manasseh are brought in. When you come to Dan, it was the eagle that marked the standard. Now then, the Spirit of God says every man shall encamp against his own standard. In other words, it is not a question of some of the tribes saying, well, I really don't like this location. I think I'll go over to the east side, or I'll go over to the south side. No, no. God said you'll go to your particular appointment by divine arrangement. So every man gathered to his own standard. But great brother, when you bring these standards together, of whom do they speak? Of the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, when I think about Judah, I think of Matthew lifting the standard, and there in his wonderful gospel, the gospel of Matthew, I see the Lord Jesus as the lion. When I come to Reuben, I'm immediately transported into Luke's gospel, and Luke gives us a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, and there I see upon Luke's standard the figure of a man. Blessed man. Then you remember, when you come to Ephraim, in Ephraim we have the ox, and immediately we are transported into Mark's gospel, and there is the servant plodding patiently. And isn't it interesting in Mark's gospel? Rising up a great while before day. I remember a dear man telling us years ago. I forget his name now. It might come to me, but it's immaterial. And he said to us, this young man in the Bible reading, he says, do something for me. Start and read Mark's gospel. start in chapter 1 and go right through it without a stop. And he said, you'll get tired by the time you get to the close. And I couldn't understand for a moment what he meant. And then we got the idea, because you'll be up early in the morning. You'll be going on through the day. And you'll be working towards evening. And you know, every chapter is marked with that activity and moving of God's servant until you seem to be breathless and tired at the end of the day. Why? Because you're walking in the company of God's patient ox, willing to serve. What shall we say about the eagle? Well, you have no difficulty, have you there? Because when John lifts the standard, John gives us the wonderful picture of the eagle. There is the bird of the heavens. Can't you see it? As it soars up in the blue, that's the heavenly man. Bring them all together, dear brethren. And the Spirit of God in the four Gospels is lifting up the standard. And says, Matthew, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst. And so what was fourfold in relation to the camp of Israel, here he is in his glorious person as the monarch, as the man, as the servant in his service, and as the son in relation to John. And dear brethren, that's the reason last evening I read to you in keeping with 1 Corinthians and the Spirit of God speaks so often about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a name in Scripture, particularly in relation to the Savior, speaks of character. Character. That's the reason we who take assembly ground, we make much of the name. We make much of the standard, and we do well in these days. We do well. To give clear testimony to this, that we gather alone to the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, when we speak about that, we simply make it clear that we gather under his authority, into association with his name, because there are two prepositions in Matthew 18 and 20. The one has the idea of into association, and the other has the idea of authority. And you know, there are some who would want to be in association, but not in authority. But you see, the Spirit of God indicates at the very moment we're brought into association with the name, we're brought immediately under the authority of his Lordship. And so you see, God has the appointed place for his people, the standard. And every man shall encamp over against his own standard. You and I have a standard. It's the person, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. Whether, as we say, whether it is the lion, or the man, or the ox, or the eagle, it's a fourfold character and presentation of the glorious character of the one unto whom we gather. So you see, they would have their pedigrees, then they would be given their positions. That's the reason I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because, you see, in the body, every person has been given their place. Now ye are body of Christ. The reason I laid the article out of it there was simply to indicate to you that there's such a thing as the body of Christ. The body of Christ, its formation, is made up of every believer that trusts Christ. It matters not where they go, where they are, from which country they come. The very moment they trust Christ, why, they have their place in the church, which is his body. But you see, that's Ephesian truth. When you come to the epistle to the Corinthians, we are not dealing with Ephesian truth, which is universal in character. We're dealing with local truth. So Paul says, ye are body of Christ, not the body. Body of Christ. Why? In other words, that assembly at Corinth, it had body character. It had all the characteristics of that which marked the body of Christ in its universal character. That simply means that every assembly, while it's never viewed as part of the body, you see, the body's not made up of assemblies. The body is made up of individual believers. But at the same time, the local assembly as viewed has given expression to the body. Do you know that it is only in assemblies of the Lord's people that we really give expression and testimony to the body? And we do that eloquently, spiritually, on the Lord's Day morning. When we sit down and we look at that table, and on that table there's a whole loaf. Before ever that loaf is broken, we are given silent, eloquent acknowledgement that we believe in the unity of the body of Christ. That whole loaf tells me of the one body. Then, of course, when we break it, it moves from that particular aspect to the body of the Lord Jesus given at the place called Calvary. It says chapter 10, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, we believe, even though they don't gather with us, and even though we can't go to them because of the Word of God, yet silently, spiritually, and eloquently, we give expression that we believe and hold and seek to maintain the unity of the body. Now he says, ye are body of Christ and members in particular. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Well, the answer is simply no. They're not. But you see, the reason for that there was disorder in relation to the exercise of the gifts in the local company at Corinth. Now, that brings me then to Levitical service. You'll notice the soldier, 20 years, energy. The Levite, from a month, potentially. That's the reason we never send children on errands. We never give a child responsibility. Why? They're not ready for it. And you know, we do ruin many a believer by putting a service into his hand that he's not spiritually ready for. Let him exercise his priestly function, and he'll develop in that. And the time will come when it will be very evident, here's a man maturing. He's come to 25 years of age now. Now don't go in and say that I said he had to be 25. I'm just using the age of suggesting to us maturity. Of course, there's a big difference, isn't there, from a month old and 25. But even at 25, he moves into a period of probation and apprenticeship, which is a good thing. And at 30, he moves then into the work of the tabernacle. Now, interesting enough, the Levite was to serve in relation to the priest. In other words, the priest was not to serve the Levite. The Levite was to serve the priest. What does that mean? It simply means this, that my service will take character from my aspect of priesthood. In other words, if I'm in the good of my priestly character, and I'm a worshipper, you show me a man that's a worshipper, and I'll show you a man who will do exceedingly well in his work. But show me a man that wants to work that I haven't heard worship, and there's something wrong there. Because, you see, it's not in keeping with the spiritual character of the Word of God. Now then, when you come to the Levites, God makes peculiar and particular claim to the Levites. For he says, they are mine. Their history is most important. I can only touch it fleetingly and then come quickly to a close, because I want to leave time in case some of my brethren have questions about last evening or even tonight. But look, the Levites, there was a time in their history when they were more interested in the call of nature than they were in relation to the things of God. Do you remember? Cast your mind into the book of Genesis for a minute. Dinah, the sister of Levi, was defiled. She had gone out to see the daughters of the Lamb. A most dangerous procedure. A most dangerous procedure for a young sister to be associated with the daughters of the Lamb. There's difficulty there, and there's danger. Nevertheless, she went. And dear brethren, let me suggest this to you. She went out because really Jacob stopped at a halfway spot, Shechem, instead of going on to Bethel, where God said, go up to Bethel, the house of God, and dwell there. Let me come quickly. Simeon and Levi, they heard about it, and they joined forces, and they carried out their wickedness against that city and those that had defied their sister. But wait a minute. There came a day in the wilderness, in the book of Exodus chapter 32, when Ahmad stood in the camp. He had been up on the mount with God. And while he was up on the mount with God, the people rose up to eat and drink. They ate and drank and they rose up to play. And coming down from the mountain, Moses, a man intelligent in the things of God, he came down to the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Now, he didn't say, who are Israelites? No, no. He says, who is on the Lord's side? And do you know the children of Levi steps forward? Moses says, gird on your swords. And go through the camp. And to their everlasting credit and commendation, God says they knew not their mother or their father or their brother or their sister. Now, Simeon didn't hear. His word, his name means hearing. And Levi means joined. And they were joined together that day in violence. But I want to tell you this. God never forgot that. The Levites stepped forward. And they sought to honor God by taking their stand against everything that was natural. Their own kith and kin. Why? When it was a matter of the Lord's honor. And many a child of God has had to stand in the most difficult place to live for God, in his own home, and take a stand for the Lord Jesus, even at times to have to remove himself from it, to live for God. God never forgot that. He says they'll be mine, and now they're given this honored, this wonderful service in relation to the tabernacle. Now there were three branches of them. There was the Kohathites, there was the Merariites, and there was the Gershonites. Now, I'll need another night to speak about their work, what they carried, what it speaks to us of, and translate it into the New Testament. I can't do that tonight. I'm only leading up to it. They had a special service. These were the men then, the three branches, that had their particular service in relation to the testimony. No others could do it. They were chosen men. They were consecrated men. They were proved men. God said, they are mine. God claimed them. And he claimed them from a month for potential service. 25 at maturity to move into it. And at 30 coming out of that provisionary service to carry on the work of God. Now I have no doubt, let me say this, and then I'm going to stop. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here Paul is speaking to saints. And he sees no realization of maturity for service. Do you know why, brother? Because they were occupied with the wrong standard. On some of their standards, they even had Paul. And some of them had Cephas. And some of them had Apollos. And there were some who had the pretensions to say, we are of Christ. But I want to tell you, as Paul looked at these standards, he as much as said, brethren, those aren't the standards. That's not the standard I call to you. No, no. And that's the reason he speaks so often about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, they were babes. And the word used there is an infant. In other words, there was no maturity when there should have been. And he said, you need now milk instead of strong meat. He says, who is Paul? Or who is Paulus? Levites. Levites through whom you believe. That's the word he uses, minister, the deacon. Diaconus. Because you see the deacon in your New Testament, and you should have a good concordance to look at this. You know, we hear often that the deacon is the man who serves, who polishes the table and keeps the dust off, and brushes the hall. Quite so. We wouldn't contradict that. That is deacon's work. But I want you to notice this. If you look at the word carefully, you'll find only a very few times is it linked with what is material. The majority of the text in which the word is used has got to do with spiritual service rather than that which is material. Now then, that's what Paul has on his mind. Who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But Levites, ministers through whom you believe. Now it's 9 o'clock. I would have liked to have gone now further and taken up the particular matters that the Levites carried. But I'm going to do that tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. So I'm going to stop for a little while before I close the meeting. And if you have any questions in relation to what we suggested last evening or tonight, the brethren feel free to speak up. If you have questions, let us have them. If you want to make a statement that I can agree with or the other way, you're at liberty to do that as well. Feel free. I won't be cutting the head of anybody.
Michael,
yes.
There is something I always fail to answer. For instance, we're going against saved and unsaved, and when we quoted Old Testament scripture, it said to me, "Abba, brother, wait a minute. That was hundreds of years ago in a different dispensation. It's different today, brother. How do
you know?" Yes, well, that's for people who don't appreciate, of course, the typical teaching of the Old Testament, that would really be, as far as they're concerned, an important question. But you see, what we are dealing with, of course, in the Old Testament in these matters, is the typical teaching of what we have in the New Testament. So the teaching and the doctrine of the New Testament, we see it in picture in the Old Testament. And as we look back over our years, when men with great ability took up many of these things, whether it be the offerings, you could say the same thing about the offering. We don't kill sheep and lambs and bullocks and goats now. We have no literal priesthood functioning now. But you see, when you come to your New Testament, why, you have the answer to all your sacrifices in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the Spirit of God says they were all foreshadowing the great sacrifice in every aspect of it in relation to the work of Christ. Now, when you come as well to the book of Numbers, we are dealing with a people that were brought into testimony for God. In no less a measure, we see it doctrinally and practically and devotionally carried out in the New Testament. So what we have in the Old Testament in picture, we have in the New Testament in principle. And I think that's the simple way for the child of God to get a hold of that. That is the reason I believe it's most important for young believers to read the Old Testament. Sometimes, you know, it's neglected, and they read the New. But I believe if you come to the Old Testament and read much of it, particularly in these areas of which we have spoken, when you come to the New Testament, you'll be better fitted and better able to see why here is the very thing doctrinally in the New Testament that we have seen pictured in the tabernacle. There's really no greater pictures of assembly life, of priestly life, of Levitical life, as outlined for us in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and all that was associated with it.
Just Maxwell, last thing you were saying, something that can probably read in Rome.
Yes. The Jordan and Colossians. Yes. You just didn't get that, did you? Yes. Yes, I will. Last evening we were pointing out that the reason I made that statement is because from chapter 15 of the book of Numbers, right on through to about chapter 19, you have some 38 years that the Spirit of God takes no account of, simply because they were wandering. They were going round in circles. And sometimes we're like that as the people of God. When we're going round in circles, we're not journeying. The whole emphasis of the book of Numbers is set forward. Set forward. But you never find that expression from chapter 15 until you come to chapter 21 again. So the reason I suggested that you really only have two crossings that are important to the people of God, the one in the book of Exodus and the other in the book of Joshua. Because Numbers was leading on to going in. That's what they were journeying to. So when you come to the Red Sea tells me in the epistle to the Romans of Christ's death for me. The Red Sea separated them forever from Egypt. That finished them. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were finished with Egypt. And of course, that's the believer's baptism in Romans 6. Dying with Christ. And once a person has died, he has no relationship with the world anymore. But when you come to the Jordan now is not Christ's death for me. The Jordan is my death with Christ. And when I reckon in that, as soon as I cross the Jordan, I come into the good of my inheritance. So, the Red Sea separated them from the world. That's Egypt. The Jordan introduced them into their spiritual inheritance in the land. All right? That clear to you, brother? Very good. Good question.
Does the life you and Jordan not to realize the Jordan altered?
Yes. I think that the idea of Galatians 2:20 is viewed perhaps from a little different standpoint there, even than from Romans and Colossians. In other words, you're in between in the epistle to the Galatians, and there were those in Galatians that were putting the people of God under the bondage of the law. Now, says the apostle, how can a person be under the law if the sentence of death has been carried out on them? So there you see, he said, I have been crucified with Christ in the past tense. When Christ died, I died. So you have three things then. In the death of Christ, separated me from the world morally. That's Egypt. Galatians chapter 2, the sentence of death in the work of Christ has cleared me from every charge of the law. The law has no further relation to a dead man. And of course then, Colossians has the idea of a living person going up and going into the land. So the one has got to do with the world morally. The other has got to do with the world religiously, and the other has got to do with the spiritual inheritance of the people of God in Colossians.
In the case of the Jordan, Mr. Maxwell, in chapter 3 of Corinthians, it speaks of milk and meat, and it speaks of carnal and spiritual, and then over where you read in chapter 12, it speaks of the different gifts that God has given to the church. And that would speak undoubtedly of those who have reached the level of maturity. And then you referred to the Old Testament to the maturity of a person of 1 month, a person of 25 years, and a person of 30 years. And how is this maturity defined? Is it defined in the knowledge of the Word, or is it defined in spiritual understanding? What I'm asking is, do you see a difference between knowledge of the Word, which could be just intellectual knowledge, and spiritual understanding? In other words, how do we define this maturity?
Yes. Well, you see, that is the reason I placed the emphasis in the book of Numbers where the Spirit of God places it on priesthood. Now I think maturity is not to be governed by how a man can speak, because a man could speak well before he gets saved. Well, after he gets saved, he's not going to get tongue-tied. He can still speak. But I think that the idea of priesthood being emphasized, first of all, as that which everything is in subjection to, lets me see that a person's spiritual maturity and development is governed by their appreciation of the person of Christ. In other words, you'll see that as you listen to younger men coming on. And as they're going on, you say to yourself, they're getting a good appreciation of the person of Christ. You see, spirituality and maturity is not governed by how much I know of the Word of God. It is how much I know of the person of Christ. And of course, I must know the Word of God to get an appreciation of the person of Christ. So you see, gift in itself is neither a preservative, nor is it an indication of spirituality. Because you see, the most gifted church in all of that part of the country was Corinth. That's the reason he speaks to them like that at the beginning of chapter 1. Came behind no gift, waiting for the unveiling of the Lord Jesus. But you see, that is not a preservative from carnality. Occupation with a person of Christ, as seen in the Word of God, develops those spiritual sensibilities that are in keeping with growth and maturity instead of carnality.
The expansion on the work of the deacon. He's often referred as a man that cleans the hall and so on, as you say. And yet the qualifications for a deacon are very similar to the elder.
Yes.
If you never find a meeting of the deacons, but you do find a gathering of the elders, the deacon work a more broad work?
Yes. I think that is the reason if the young men, particularly that are giving themselves to the study of the Word of God, if they have a good concordance, you wouldn't need to get crudence, because David Craig used to say that crudence was for the crude, and Young's was for the young, and Strong's were for the strongs, and Wigram's was for the Whigs. But I believe at the same time, if you're going to be an apt student of the Word of God, you'll need to pay attention to words, in words that the Spirit of God teaches. And if you carefully look, you'll find that there are a number of times this word diakonos, that is, the servant, it is used in the matter of material things. In other words, even when Paul and Barnabas went up with a bounty from the saints to the poor saints of Jerusalem, it says when they had fulfilled their ministry. Now, they weren't on a preaching tour. They were away on an errand for the church and the churches. Then you'll find again, in the book of the Acts chapter 6, here are seven men, and they're selected for their spirituality.